Well, here we are in Romans chapter 12 again, the first 11 chapters, theologically lofty, hard to at times understand. And then we transition to Romans 12, and I don't think there's anything here so far that's hard to understand. The question is just how in the world do you do it when you consider what Paul's calling us to do? Real quick review, we're supposed to live sacrificial lives, verse 1. Have transformed thinking, verse 2, which results in a sober self-image, verse 3. As we use our gifts for God's glory, verses 4 through 8, and verses 9 through 16, we love one another, which is the section we're working on now. And we've already worked through in two separate messages, verses 9 through 13. And I'll just quickly go. I won't even read the text just because to be efficient on time. We're supposed to love each other sincerely, right? Not in a fake way. With discernment, knowing where love and hate apply. With affection, right? I walked up to a brother, a man, and I don't know that I ever did this, but I gave him a hug this morning, and he hugged me back. And I just reminded him we're supposed to love each other in an affectionate way, and he was good with that. And we are to honor one another. Every person I see here, my heart should be to honor you. And no, it's not like, oh, that's what I have to do. I'm a Christian. No, verse 11 says, do it with enthusiasm. And people may not always respond well. Be patient, verse 12, even as we seek to love each other in ways that are generous and showing hospitality. And I read that, and I want to say, pause, Paul, just pause. Come on, Paul. That is more than enough for a lifetime. I mean, we sang happy birthday to somebody who's 90 years old. I don't think I'm going to hit 90, but even if I did, I don't think I'm ever going to say, I got it, Paul, give me more. This is so incredible. And Paul says, hang in there, because I have a few more verses to cover. And I go, here we go. Part 3. Loving one another, verses 14 through 15 and 16. 14 through 16. We'll look at, I think, a section that'll close this idea on loving one another. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. The first thing we'll see in this text, which is number 9 in the list, is how do we love one another? I've worded it this way. With goodwill. Now, there's something that people struggle with a little bit, and either way is fine. It's not a right versus wrong. Most people would say verse 16 clearly refers to believers, and in verse 17, we're going to talk about unbelievers. So since 16 refers to believers, clearly, and 15 seems to apply to believers, what do we do with 14? Because 14 may well be dealing with unbelievers who sin against you. And some will say Paul just is not real clear and he bounces back and forth. That may well be. But others would say in the context of verse 16 and 15, going all the way back to verse 9, it would seem like Paul is talking about, even in this text, bless those who persecute you. He's talking about the persecution we would face as believers from other believers. Now, that's not super clear. I'm going to take that. I'm going to let the context decide that for me. Okay? So, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The word persecute's a very strong word. You remember that word when Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul was putting believers to death. And Paul himself said in Acts 22:4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. It's a very strong word when people persecute you. Okay? Now, would Christians persecute other Christians? You know, we know in church history that's happened, right? There have been Bible-believing, Christ-following people who have actually put other Bible-believing, Christ-following people to death because of disagreements on issues like baptism, okay? And I'm sad to say that, but those of you that know church history know that has happened. I don't think we would experience that. But certainly, even among Christian brothers and sisters, we face opposition at times. And even in our church family, that could happen because it's just a reality. So what do you do? Well, the Bible says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So I'm going to keep the application to our church family in context because I think Paul's talking about a local church. I understand it. What do you do when someone opposes you and even seeks to hurt you? Another believer, maybe in your own church. Well, we know you certainly would not curse them. And you wouldn't pray, oh Lord, imprecatory prayers on them. You know, get them back. You would never do that, according to the scriptures. In fact, not only would you not curse them, the Bible says you would bless them. Okay? And just real clear, because I know if we have some people, this is not the southern usage of the verb, right? I blessed them out. That is not what this is saying, okay? This is incredible. You know what it means to bless? It's, well, maybe the words of Jesus will help us, right? In Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. You hurt me, I'm praying God's grace in your life. You want to get even more crazy? This is maybe the greatest blessing in Scripture, Numbers 6:24-26. You sin against me, and here's my heart if I'm following Romans. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Can you imagine that? Somebody comes up to you or me or whatever. I can't believe what you did. You're a horrible person, and you claim to be a Christian, and I'm gone. The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. It doesn't almost sound sarcastic, you know? Lord, be gracious. And you know why it sounds sarcastic? Because it's so far away from where most of us live. Let's be honest. This is hard. This is more than hard. This is biblical. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I can remember well the illustration that comes to my mind for this, and I wouldn't use one here about Trinity. But here I am in another Christian ministry many years ago, and a gentleman who's above me in the hierarchy of that ministry for whatever reason, turns against me and says things about me that are absolutely false and says things to me, and I simply say to him, you're wrong. And with no, I just say, you are wrong. And he looks me right in the eye and say, I am not. And he actually began gathering other people to his defense. And I was in a situation, I prayed, talked to my pastor, and I had to get other people to my defense. And I was in that situation, okay? And it basically becomes a stalemate. And I am doing my best not to dislike strongly that man. And I know it's wrong to hate him. He's my brother. And I'm praying, oh Lord, help me not to be angry. Help me just to be able to walk by him and not think a bad thought. It was hard. And that's not even close to following this verse. Because this verse doesn't say it's wrong to curse, so don't curse and you're good. This verse says, bless. This has been many years. You say, how long did it take you to bless him? It took a while, I'm just being honest, to where I could hear him preach a sermon and say, God, would you please bless him? I could see him with his wife and I could say, would you please bless their marriage? Would you give him an awesome life? Would you just, Lord, in every way, I pray your grace on him. That was hard for me to do. And if you could do it faster than me, my heart towards you is, God bless you. I'm glad for that. It was hard for me. And even during this week, reviewing this, he has come to mind many times. And so I have had the opportunity to pray for him, to pray for his ministry, and to pray for his family. You say, why? Because what I am reading is authoritative. It's God's word. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's how God is calling us to love one another with goodwill, even when people would be less than godly in response. I'm talking brothers and sisters in Christ. I told you this was hard. And Paul continues in verse 15. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, every time I read this verse, I think the same thing. And see if this is anything you would think. I read that, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and I think, Lord, one of those I think I do fairly well. One of those is incredibly hard. And I wonder if anyone else thinks that way. And I was reading this, and somebody mentioned, some of you know the name Chrysostom. Some would pronounce it John Chrysostom. And in his homily on Romans, he wrote many, many years ago, he stated the same thing that I always felt. And he, in his preaching, made the point that he thinks most people are much better and find it easier to weep with those who weep than to rejoice with those who rejoice. I don't know if you're that way. Nancy and I went to the hospital yesterday, and there's a woman married to a man who's facing great challenges. And, you know, hey, Nancy, you want to go with me? And she's like, yeah. And you go, do you want? Yeah, I want to go. Why? Man, I hate it when people are in hospitals and they're facing challenges and your husband has all kinds of problems and maybe you're feeling discouraged. And let's go. And I want to just read a part of a psalm and pray with them. And when I see somebody going through a hard time, I'm just like, boy, I want to help them. What do you do when you're a young person and you've always wanted to, what, get married, but you're not married, but all of your girlfriends are getting married? What do you do when she says, oh, look at my ring? And you're like, I want to get married. And all my friends are married. What do you do when you're married and you want to have children and God hasn't blessed you with children and yet all of your friends are talking about how many kids they have? You know, what do you do when you want to get into med school or law school and you can't and your friends get in and they go, good news, I made it. And you're like, oh, right? What do you do when you go through life and everyone else's family seems to be doing well? And you're looking at your family and saying, man, are we struggling? I mean, what do you do when you get to that place in business and your company or whatever is just hanging in there, and maybe somebody you know, maybe somebody you train, their business is awesome. They are doing so much better than you. And they just say, hey, I want to thank God for how good my business is doing. And in your heart is like, Lord, what about me? What do you do when you get older into those retirement years? And here you are, and maybe someone else's investments have gone so well. And yours not so much, you can't retire quite as comfortably. Or their health is awesome, and they are enjoying retirement. And you're spending half of your life going to doctors. And they tell you, God is so good. And inside you're thinking, Lord, you know what love does? Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's the power of the gospel. I don't know how to do this. Like I said, praying, hugging, reading someone for the hospital, for whatever reason, I think that's not so hard. But watching God bless others in ways that I would like to be blessed but am not. And this scripture says, rejoice with those who... I told you this was hard. And we just pray, oh Lord, please help me to love other people at Trinity because this is what you're calling me to. And it doesn't stop. Not only verse 14, loving with goodwill and sympathy, I call it verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Let's call that harmony. Harmony. It's the idea that when you look at other people, when you get together with other believers, what are you doing? Literally, you're thinking the same thing. And notice it's towards one another. I think this whole context is with Christians. The NASB says, be of the same mind. The Holman Christian says, be in agreement. And, you know, but the fact is we don't agree. It could be something like a football game tonight. It could be a political thing. How do you hope the final decision is made? It could be many things. The ESV puts it this way, live in harmony with one another. And I think that's the idea. It is recognizing we have different personalities. We have different gifts. We have different thoughts about sporting events and political events. We have different thoughts on movies, if I could mention that. We have different views on so many different things from how to best educate your children to how to best spend your money. And in spite of all of that, the Bible says that we need to what? We need to be of the same mind towards one another. It's living in harmony. Paul put it in Philippians 2:2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Harmony. Now, I think this is a good illustration. I meant to ask our song director and I didn't, so I hope this is a good one. I believe there is harmony in a symphony orchestra. I believe there is. I hope that's the right word. Here's a picture of the Chicago Symphony. And the idea, and I just picked one by random. I don't really know which one would be more famous than another. But there are all of these instruments, and then there's the choir in the back. And each one has at least a slightly different sound, some radically different, between instruments. And I believe each plays a different part. Now, not everyone. I actually, in high school, I played the baritone in a little band kind of thing. I was at a school where, parochial school, I had to take either music or art. Okay? So that's, for me, that's music. Okay? And some of you love art, and that's great. So I'm playing music. And I'm playing the baritone horn. And just if this is interesting, and there's this very cute girl playing the clarinet. Right, baby? I didn't even notice her back then. Probably because I thought she was out of my league. Right? I thought, yeah, I could never date someone like that. But I played the baritone horn, and you know, we didn't play the main line. You know, we play like march things. And, you know, it's obviously simple enough if you never played before you can play. And in the background, you know, I'm just doing a lot of bump, 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 bump. You know, that kind of stuff. And, you know, you got it. And so my part is different than Nancy's part on the clarinet, I would assume. Everybody playing something different, and yet it all comes together. And at least here, I'm not saying in our high school band, but at least here, it's beautiful. You say, what is that? That's harmony. And that's how it should be at a church. You know that so many people have different burdens, different personalities. And we all don't have to agree and we all need to be this way. But every one of us uniting to the yes, we all agree on Christ and we want to encourage one another to keep following Christ. And so some of us might prefer one way to seek to honor Christ and another person would prefer another way. But we're praying for each other, we're encouraging one another, and it all comes together like a symphony. So be of the same mind towards one another. And you say, how in the world can anyone do that? I think it's the next phrase. This would never happen. I don't think we can unless we understand the rest of verse 16. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And that'll be our fourth and final point, humility. Not only loving each other with goodwill, verse 14, sympathy, verse 15, harmony, first part of 16, but the rest, humility. Notice what the text says. It says, do not be haughty in mind. Don't be arrogant. You say, what is arrogance? It's pride. What is that? It's having a high opinion of your own opinion. It's the idea that, come on, Greg, this is how we do it. Says you. Okay? And I might agree with you. And there's other people here that do it differently. You say, but my way's the right way. Don't have a high opinion of my own opinion. That's humility. And the idea, Nancy and I just, maybe because of the verses, I guess, we're talking about it this weekend. Man, I can remember, to my shame, high school, college. I mean, it was the ball game. We were talking about the Super Bowl coming up. And I asked her real quick, I don't think she'd be embarrassed by this. Baby, who's playing in the game? She got one team, she missed the other. Okay? And I had to let her know the Bills are not playing in the Super Bowl. Okay? Now, and that's not, right? You're good with that? Not a problem. And here's what she said. You know, it's interesting that here I am, and I'm not even sure who's playing in the game. And I said, you know, honey, I actually was wrong on the date. I actually thought it was last week. There was a time in my life that I thought, I like football. I know about football. Everybody should. And if you don't, you're weird. I just thought that way. You say, what's that called? That's called pride. Haughtiness. I mean, seriously, there's some people who don't like football. I mean, how stupid is that? There's some people who don't like the way I do church. How stupid is that? It's pride. Rather than coming to this text, and, you know, maybe I've learned that later than most people, but to actually say there are people who don't like sports at all. I mean, again, it still is incredible when someone says to me, Greg, do you want to go to a Clemson game? Yes. Do you know of somebody else who wants to come? I've asked 3 or 4 guys, and they've all said no. And that's just so weird to me, you know? I don't even have a file folder to file that in, okay? But to come to the place where I say, that's okay. Because I don't want to have a high opinion of my own opinion. Do not be haughty in mind. And, but associate with the lowly. Those would be people who maybe disagree with you. Maybe people that are even in a social economic setting that is less than yours. Because remember, back in the church, we would even have people that were slaves worshiping. And then we would have landowners worshiping. And that would be radical. That would be so different. We have some differences. They had more radical differences back then. And it would be easy to say, why would I associate with him or her? And the Bible says, no, don't do that. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Now, I got to be careful. It doesn't mean you're wrong in what you think. You might have some incredible ideas. But the fact of the matter is, I need to be really, really cautious that I be of the same mind towards one another. I'm looking for harmony, not being haughty in my mind, not having a high opinion of my own opinion, associating with the lonely. Hey, you don't even have to like college football. And do you want to do coffee? And then you say, Greg, I don't like college football, and I don't do coffee. Okay, give me some time on that, okay? And I'll have to work through that. But Lord, help me to be willing to work at that, okay? And maybe finding out what you do like, and maybe there would be something we could do, guys. Because that's what God would have us to do as we show love to one another, okay? This is quoted twice in James and 1 Peter, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I know one thing for sure. I need help in life. And if you said to me, Greg, do you think you could make it through life by yourself? Now, I got to confess, on a bad day, I might act like that. But honestly, no. I would never even want to think about making it through this life without God's help. And you know what God says? You want my help? You got it, but you got to be humble. Because if you are a proud person, I won't help you. And that just frightens me. So, Lord, as soon as you would convict me of being proud, which I sure I am often, please forgive me and give me the grace, Lord, to be humble. Many of you have read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Many people on this text remind us of what Lewis wrote. Humility, it's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And if I'm learning to love you this way, then I'm not saying, oh, can I tell you who I think's going to win the game? Oh, can I tell you what my grandchild did? That is hard when you're a new grandpa. We got new grandpeople here too, right? I mean, I love my... Hey, guess what my grandkids did? Guess what we did on break? Guess what we did this weekend? Hey, did I tell you what we got? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You say, Greg, what are we supposed to be thinking about how to love our brothers and sisters in Christ? You take this text from verses 14 through 16, loving with goodwill, sympathy, harmony, and humility. I would summarize it a conclusion like this. Even when believers hurt us, love prays God's blessing on them. The Lord bless you. As we sympathetically and harmoniously think of others more than self, put this all together, wow. This is what God is calling us to do in Romans 12, 9 through 16. Loving in these 12 ways. With sincerity, discernment, affection, honor, enthusiasm, patience, generosity, hospitality, goodwill, sympathy, harmony, humility. Why would the Apostle Paul spend so much time telling us this? Well, one, we need it. Number two, I think we don't understand how important it is that we love one another. Because this is what the scripture says in John chapter 13, Jesus verse 35. A new commandment I give you that you love one another. That's in the church. Even as I have loved you that you also love one another. Jesus, why? John 13, 36. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay? The way that people know you're a Christian is not every Sunday morning they see you walking out into your car dressed nice with the Bible in your hand. According to this verse, the way people know that you're a Christian is they are absolutely blown away by the way you love me and I love you. That's John 13, 35 through 36. I think it gets even harder in 1 John 4, 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Okay, John, why does this matter? Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. That's in the context of loving each other. Wait a second, John. You mean if I've been born of God and I know God, I will be loving other Christians? Yes. But what if I don't love other Christians? Anyone who does not love in context one another doesn't know God, because God is love. A person who is not working actively on loving other Christians is not a Christian. That's what John says. And then 1 John 4, 9 through 11, you say, well, how does God love us? In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If your faith is in Jesus, You know this is right. And at least you're trying. Yeah? Maybe not getting real close, but you're trying because you know that. And if you're looking at this saying, Greg, this is crazy. I don't even know where to begin. You would begin with knowing how God loves you. God sent his only son into the world. That's the incarnation, so that we might live through him, because Jesus would go to a cross and take our place. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved and sent his son. That's the incarnation. That's Christmas. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I know propitiation is a big word, but it means that God is angry with sinful people like me. But Jesus went to a cross and he took that anger in my place. And God judges Jesus for my sin. And I go, wow, I can't believe you would do that for me, Lord. That's awesome. And there's 11 chapters of Romans to help me understand how awesome it is. So I have to say, Lord, I just want to say thank you. And the Bible says, here's one of the key ways, Greg, love other Christians well. Get excited about honoring other believers. Stop thinking about yourself so much. And when you get with God's people, part of Trinity Bible Church, that you would be a person who's focused on, oh Lord, you have loved me so much. Help me to love my brothers and sisters well. By your grace, may it be so. If there is zero desire in your life, of course you probably wouldn't be here if that wasn't the case. But if there is zero desire in a person's life to do this, that's probably a testimony that that person doesn't understand how much God loves them and what God did in sending Jesus. And then we would pray that person would come to understand the gospel. But I know that if your faith's in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And when you hear the word, there's something inside you. And I know at times it could be discouraging, like, Lord, I'm not doing so well. But there's something in you that says, but Lord, help me, because I know this is what you want me to do. And by your grace, help me. And he will. He'll help us to love one another in ways that would bring him glory. Let's pray.